was so good, we wanted to do it again, right? Yeah. Guys, as I stand here, I just can't help but being thankful. I'm so thankful for leaders like Ken and our trustees and our elders. And I just feel like after Ken shared the word, we sang, we're ready to wrap up almost. We're thankful for that. I stand here as we're looking at Veterans Day and thankful for so many of you that have served and just reminded of that today. Just a full heart full of thanksgiving. I'm also, on the way over here, they texted me. I was going back and forth between here and Arlington, and they texted me that the back screen was not working and I would not have a timer. So I'm thankful for having as long as I want to preach today, and it's going to be good. All right, we're going to open the scripture together. We're in this series taking a look at who God's calling us to be in this next phase as a church. We're calling this forward, and we're going to dive in, but let me pray for us as we start. God, we do come to you with thanksgiving. Jesus, you've blessed us. You've blessed us as a church, and you've blessed me and my family, each family here. And you've blessed us with your word, with your scripture. So today, God, I pray that as we study it together, that you would make it come alive for us, that it would make sense, that we would get it, that it would grab our hearts and our minds, and that we would live your word out. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. They told me I could try this thing again. Last week, I got the remote upside down, and I was going backwards. So y'all pray for me as I try to use the deal. We were talking about what it means to be the church and the things that we're called to do. We looked at the Great Commission. The Great Commission says, go and make disciples. And we said, go wasn't the primary verb, but make disciples. And how we make disciples is by going, by baptizing, and by teaching people to obey, that we go because that's what we're called to do, to go out and equip everyone to do that. We baptize because we reach those who are far from God, and we teach people. We build up the community of faith. So we talk about it like this. It looks like this. Three main directives we're called to. One is to reach the lost, to reach those who are far from God, who are not here yet. God's sons and daughters who long for relationship with him, even though they don't yet know it. We're called to build. We're called to build the church community. Whenever some of you see that hammer up there, you're like, oh no, are we doing another building project? We're not doing another build, not today. We're not doing another building project. We're called to build the church. That's the people of Christ. We're called to build each other up in our knowledge of who Christ is, but in our relationships with each other. So today, we're going to talk about that. Next week, we'll talk about reach. Last week, we talked about what does it mean to equip, that all of us are called to participate in the ministry. Ministry is something that we all do, and we're called to do that, and we serve by the gifts that God has given us. We talked about structuring our church to focus on the gifts that God has given us and our staff, and we've talked about that for us as a congregation, that each one of us find our gifts and dive in. Talk about how we structure our church that way and lean in to our Arlington campus this coming year. That was last week. And this week, I want us to just zoom in a little bit on this idea of build. What does it mean to be the body of Christ? I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have your Bible with you, pull that out. Open up, to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start in verse 19. And you can follow along on the screen or grab your phone or whatever you use. Now, the writer of the Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to the church. He's writing to Christians, Christ followers. This is pretty soon after the time of Christ. We think maybe somewhere near 60, 70 AD, somewhere right in that range. And it's very, very early on, and yet he's talking to the church, and he's talking to them about how to be the church. But you got to understand a little bit of the context. He's writing to a group of people that were used to worship a different way. They were used to the temple and temple worship. That's something that's really kind of unfamiliar to us. So when we read some of this language, it's not going to fully make sense unless we can really understand the context of this. They were used to a temple that sat up on a mount, on sort of a hill in Jerusalem. You'd go there once a year and bring sacrifices. When you brought that sacrifice, there would be a priest there. And the priests would then take those sacrifices. They would take the animals that you brought and make a sacrifice. They would sprinkle the blood in the rooms of the temple to cleanse the temple so that they could enter into the Holy of Holies. That's where God met people, was in the Holy of Holies. But we couldn't all go in there if we were first century Jews. Only the high priest would go. And so we would send our prayers and petitions with the priest. Now, that's sort of the image of what was happening. And a writer to the Hebrews, he was writing this in a way he wanted to make an argument. He wanted to make a case. He wanted to talk to them a little bit about this. He wanted to talk to them about what was going on in temple worship. And he wanted to tell them that Christ had opened the door for them. He had set the way. And he's going to talk about Christ as the priest. He's going to talk about Christ as opening the door into the temple. So let's dig in. Let's follow along. Verse 19 says this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body." And that's a lot of loaded language there, right? So let's look at a couple of things. It says, we have confidence to enter into the most holy place. What is that even talking about? Now, here's a picture of the temple. I see some of you are pulling out your glasses. Don't try to read all the language. You were not going to read it. It's okay. Once you get the big idea. The big idea of this temple is that it was a series of courts that went smaller and smaller and smaller. Out here would be the court of the Gentiles, and here's the court of women. And as you got further in, less and less people were allowed to go the next step in. It got smaller and smaller, holier and holier. Sacrifices were made out here. Confessions of sin were brought out here. Then there was a cleansing, a making holy. And then the incense was burned. It was the prayers of the people that would go in. To go into this place right here was a big deal. To go a step further here, well, right here, none of you guys would have been allowed. I wouldn't have been allowed there. I know for sure. We were. That's not our place out here. Only somebody holier than us. Only somebody that had the right vestments on. That had the right setup. They had gone through all the rituals. The high priest, he wore a special robe. You know, I have a Presbyterian robe. It's just black. It's not fun at all. But the robe they got to wear was cool. It had shiny stuff on it. It had 12 different stones that were attached to it. It was sparkly. I mean, it was special. It was a special thing. Only the high priest with all the special stuff on, only the one who had gone through all the ritual cleansings would be allowed into this room. You see, that's the innermost area. It sat behind a curtain, a veil. So when the writer of Hebrews says, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, we just read right past that. We're like, well, what's the big deal? We're allowed in church. It's normal. But that's not what they would have heard. When they read that, they would have been, oh, this is scandalous. You can't do that. How would you do that with confidence? You're not allowed into that place. That's not for you. It's only for the high priest. It's only for the most holy. And what we're being told by the writer of Hebrews is that it's the blood of Jesus that makes this possible, that he opened the door. There was a curtain there. We couldn't go past the curtain, but because of his body. Now, we're going to get to that a little bit later, because today we're going to take communion. And when we take communion a little bit later today, we're going to be reminded that it's in Jesus' body and his blood, the very brokenness of his body that's invited us in to this holy place. And there's a miraculous thing that we're hearing here in Hebrews. It's that you're invited in to this most holy place. And it says this: and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance that faith brings. He's giving that metaphor. He's telling them not only does Christ become the curtain for us that opens the door, but that Christ becomes our high priest, the one that brings us in, that ushers us into the very presence of God. When the priest was doing it right, he would take all of the prayers of the people. He would take the weight and the burdens of the people. He would take the things that you long for, and he would bring them for you into the presence of God. Christ, as our priest, invites us along. He says, we do this, we can draw near. And we get to draw near with Christ. And we do it with sincere hearts. Like, it can just be you. An honest heart. You don't have to have the cool robe. You don't have to have all the stuff together. You don't have to have everything in perfect order. It can be you, a sincere you, an honest you. We draw near. Sincere heart. That's what we're invited to do. And having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed pure, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Other translations say the hope we confess, right? That we're confessing this. For he who promised is faithful. You're meant to hear some language here. You see, the church by this point would have already been practicing the rhythms of worship, things that we practice together. Today, the baptismal font is out in the front because this morning at the 9 a.m. service, we baptized a beautiful, beautiful little Adelie Skinner. And we're reminded in that baptism that God calls us. He calls us in. And then when we do a baptism, every time we do it, we're also reminded that we all are called into baptism. And in baptism, we're buried with Christ so that we might be made new and raised with waters of baptism make us clean, reminder of new and fresh hearts that God has given us. And you're to hear that when they're talking about worship. Then we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess or that we confess. This morning we did the Apostles' Creed. We sang it even, right? The Apostles' Creed is this reminder of that which we profess. It's the hope that we have. It's the reminder of the story of the gospel, our only hope that there is. You know, that's something that I don't want to take lightly. That as we come together, we continue to be reminded of this incredible hope. You know, I often joke that I'm a professional Christian, right? That's part of my job. That's why, you know, it's just what I do, right? But it's still a job. And as I go through a job, there are days when the job's just a grind. You start to get worn down. And I love being a dad. It's one of my favorite things in the world. But there are days when that feels like a grind. Just wears you down. And I love the roles that I get to play in life, and yet there's some weeks that I go, what's this all about? Is this even all worth it? What in the world am I doing? And then we gather here, and we sing these songs that remind us of our faith, and we profess our faith in our Apostles' Creed. We open the scriptures together. We read the scriptures. It just points me back to this hope that I have in this faith, this God who loved the world so much that he came into the world, that he lived with us, that he died, that he was resurrected. This God whose view of the world is so much bigger. This God whose power is so much greater than the little problems I face on a daily basis. I am pointed towards God. That's what it means. That's what it means to hold on to unswervingly. This confession, this faith that we have. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There's this little phrase right there, not give up meeting. She's kind of buried right in there. Not give up meeting. as I was reading this passage, you know, I'm reading it and it's talking about this really personal side of a relationship with God. It reminds me that I'm invited into the Holy of Holies, that Christ has made it possible for me to have a direct relationship with God. It reminds me of that I get to pray to God and talk to God and read scripture myself. And then when I get to this part, I begin to realize that the writer was talking about more than just me. He's talking about us. He wasn't just talking about me and my faith in my, you know, at home, in my, you know, in my room at night praying to God. He was talking about us gathering. In fact, this what it says right here, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You see, some were in the habit of not meeting together. Now, that word habit right here is translated habit. That word is a word that you may know. It's a Greek word, but the word is ethos. That's the ethos. That's more than just a bad habit, right? Cammie tells me I have a habit of talking with my mouth full, right? Or I, you know, some of you tell me I have a habit of talking too fast, or you know, something like that. Those are habits. I hope those aren't my ethos, though, right? But my ethos is kind of who I am. It's what I put in place in my life. It's my. This is what it means to have your ethos, and this is what he's saying. Don't make your ethos not showing up. Now, here's the deal. I want to be fair. 2,000 years ago, sometimes it was difficult to be part of a church. You know why? 2,000 years ago in Rome, politics were bad. They were bad. People did not agree politically, not at all. I know that is hard to imagine a time. But 2,000 years ago, they couldn't get together. And, you know, those politics, those issues that they were trying to get together on, it worked its way out at the table. And we have scripture of people getting in trouble for fighting over politics around communion, for crying out loud. Sometimes it was tough to be part of and show up at a church. You know, 2,000 years ago, you've never experienced a time like this, but 2,000 years ago, sometimes it could be hazardous to your health to gather in a church. Now, you've never seen anything like that, but 2,000 years ago, there was a little hazard to health for showing up in church. Theirs was different than a sickness, but it was there was persecution. There was real persecution. It wasn't easy. It could impact actually your job if you became known as a follower of Christ, and so people had good reasons kind of just sit at home. 2,000 years ago, people asked the question, yeah, they don't ask this today, but 2,000 years ago, they asked the question, well, what's even the point? Can't I just have a little devotion at home, right? In fact, the culture around them, the Roman culture around them, what was really popular were to have these little shrines in your home. You just do a little personal devotion, not you know, it was sort of the pagan shrines that they would have to different gods, and they would just have them right there in their home. And some of the early Christians looked at that and said, you know, I mean, that should work, right? It's about my personal relationship with God. And the writer of Hebrews said, don't make that your ethos. Don't give up gathering together. So this is what you do. When you gather together, you consider how you may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That word spur, if you read it in different translations, it'll say a different word on almost every different translation because they're not exactly sure how to translate it. This is why the other places that you see that word in scripture or in other writings in Greek times, it was about starting fights. It was like when Paul got in a fight with someone, it said like it was the same word. That word is more like provoke. Right? It was like provoke. So he would say, don't provoke each other. But here, it's the only place it's using the positive. But I just want you to get that because it's not super sweet and cuddly. This isn't the nurturing side. This is the side where we get together and we challenge each other. This is where we get together and we say, I see this in you. I see God doing this in you. I see God's calling on your life in this, and you need to live up to this. That's spurring on. Grabbing somebody and saying, come on, man, step up. You're called to this. We're called to this. Let's do this. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And then you get the nurturing side as well, right? By encouraging each other. So what the writer of Hebrews says about what it means to gather in worship. The four things that are really talked about here. The four things are that we approach, to draw close, to enter into the presence of God with our true hearts. We've been cleansed. We've been baptized. And so we've been cleansed, and we're able to draw into the very presence of God and meet God in a powerful way as we gather for worship. The second thing is that we maintain this confession of our hope. We hold unswervingly to it even. And we confess this hope together. We point each other towards this hope that we have. The third thing is that we provoke, we spur, we challenge, and we encourage. We grab each other. We reflect the face of God to each other. We see the Holy Spirit at work each other, and we call each other to be the followers of Christ that God has called us to be. And the fourth thing that we're told to do is to not give up meeting. We're to meet. We're to gather. Now, guys, I don't know if you noticed, but this is a kind of rough couple of years for gathering. Did you notice that? And yet, this has been just an incredible church. We found ways to adapt. We found ways to figure it out. We set up all kind of fancy cameras and online things. We have technology people making things. We found ways to gather. We gathered at people's homes, but we did it on back porches, you know, in the cold and in the hot. I mean, we found ways to be with each other, whether that was online or on phones or in yards. We gathered in mass. We've done whatever it took because we said this is a value that God has called us to have. We're to gather. It's in this gathering that we're given life. Guys, I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor. I was a pastor's kid. I've been in the church since I was, you know, born. Little bitty guy. I've been around the gathering my whole life, and I love it. When I was about five, my dad pastored a church, and they were having a little bit of prayer time, and they had divided people up into groups. There were just groups kind of informally gathered around to pray for each other, just a little prayer time. And as a five-year-old, somehow I got into a different group than my parents, and there was great laughter in that group, which made my parents nervous, you know. And so they inquired as to what was going on. And I had gotten in that little group, 5 years old, and I said, I need y'all to pray for my parents. They've been fighting a lot lately. And that's good. And I said, you know, they've only been married a year or two, and they've been really, they really need your prayers. And that's part of a gathering of people that loved me, no matter how silly or goofy, no matter how messed up, harebrained my ideas were, what I came in looking like all the way up, from a little guy all the way. I was able to be part of a gathering of people that mothers and fathers, not my own mother and father, but mothers and fathers in the faith that got to know me and love me, grabbed hold of me, talked to me about my life, my faith, part of a community of faith that challenged me, somebody that got me and said, you know, your dad's a pastor, so, you know, like, this is his faith. But is it really your faith? I got to be a part of a group of people that prayed for me, got around me, challenged me, loved me. I got to experience moments of gathering and just singing together as a church. This is my story, but it's your story too. It's the story of our church. Some of you have memories, you know, right here in this room. It was in this room where you heard a word from God. God just spoke to you so clearly, it changed the trajectory of your life. For some of you, there was a time of prayer that you had right here where you prayed with some other people. For some of you, it was a conversation where somebody got you and they looked you in the eye and they wouldn't take "I'm doing okay" for an answer, and they dug a little bit deeper. You sense the Holy Spirit. See, it's the gathering of the body. God calls us to keep doing it because that's where life is. It's where we're able to get close to Him. It's where we're able to spur each other on. So we're able to point to the hope. It keeps us going from week to week. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to keep gathering. Is everybody okay with that? Let's just go on. We're going to keep gathering. And we're going to get better at it. One of the things I want us to do is just, it's time to remind our friends and neighbors that we haven't seen in a while. Now, you guys, you're here. This is the group that's like, all right, I'm in. But it's time for us to remind those who have scattered for different reasons, or just fallen out of the habit. And they say, we're going to all make this, as a whole church, we're going to make this a part of our life. We're going to make it a habit. We're going to make it our ethos. We're going to build it into our schedule. We're going to find ways to gather, whether that's on Sunday morning all together or in small groups or classes. We're going to find ways to gather. We're going to build that into the ethos of our life. It's time for us to reach out to friends we haven't seen in a while and say, hey, gather with us. Come on back. Find a way to gather. If you're in a place where the only way you could do it is do it online, then let's do it online. But let's find ways to gather. Let's get together. Let's be together. A second thing we're going to do is we're going to grow in our gatherings. This past year, past few months, we took our 9 a.m. service and we got a task force together. And we just took a look. What are we doing in worship at 9 a.m.? How are we doing that? Are we doing it well? Are there ways we could do it better? Are there ways we could make this an incredible engagement where we come together, we experience the God together? Could we do that even better? We took a look at that. We made some tweaks. We'll continue to do that. We're going to do that for our other three services. I was just out in Arlington. We're going to do that this year for our Arlington congregation. We're going to take a look. How do we do this better? How do we grow in this? And then we're going to do it for this service, right? How do we grow in our gathering? So we're going to grow. And then we're going to ask another set of questions, not just around how do we gather on a Sunday morning, but we're going to ask this question. I don't have new programs, but we're going to start by just asking the questions. How do we do a better job of the groups that we have? These would be Sunday school classes and small groups and Bible studies. How do we find ways for everybody to have a group that they could call their own? And we're just going to start asking that question, right? We're going to start learning, how do we do this better? How do we grow in this? God's called us to be the church. Scattered. We'll talk about that next week. Out into the neighborhood with your friends and neighbors. We're called to be the church wherever we go, but also gathered. Church scattered and gathered. And as the gathered church,